Last Sunday, Genesis 37, Joseph had a one-in-a-lifetime event. He was thrown into a pit. Well, about 5-6 years later, he's thrown into a prison. And there he is. I'm in this dungeon. I'm trapped. This feels too familiar. He's been captured, thrown into jail without justice. He's like, hey, where's justice, God? What's happening to my life? I didn't deserve it in the pit, and I don't deserve this. Are you forgetting about me? He was afraid of what could happen next. He could be hung in the gallows, or he could just rot there in this dark dungeon. If he was like me, when I go through a tough spot, occasionally I actually say, God, what do I need to learn here? I don't want to elongate this suffering any more than I have to. I don't want to have to repeat this thing. If you're trying to teach me something, teach me. I want to know. I want to grow. I want to change. I'm hitting this wall again, and you're waking me up and alerting me. What is it that you want me to change and grow? Oh, I humble myself before you. Speak to me, Lord. And God does want to redeem everything in our lives to where he's working his Christ-likeness in us. Whether it's a happy day or a sad day, Christ has a way of working things out to be more like him. Before we start reading the passage here in Genesis chapter 39, let's do a quick review just to remind us where we left off. Joseph's thrown into a pit. His brothers have just grown in hate and disdain of him because he was the favored child, not Joseph's fault, but he responded with pride and arrogance and entitlement, and the anger and the hatred just grew with his brothers, and his brothers were thinking about killing him. There he is. My 17-year-old life is done. My brothers are going to kill me. But they sold him to some traders going down to Egypt. And then his brothers take that ornamental, beautiful coat that had the long sleeves to show that he had authority, to show that he had oversight. And they took that coat, ripped it up, and put goat's blood on it and just presented it to their father Jacob. Say, look what happened. A wild animal must have torn Joseph to pieces. And his father Jacob said, I will mourn till the day I die. And sure, they tried to comfort him, and nothing would comfort his father. We go into chapter 38 and doesn't address Joseph at all. There's no mention of him in this chapter. It's about one of his older brothers, Judah. And it's a crazy chapter. Judah ends up sleeping with a prostitute who ended up being his daughter-in-law, and it gets more complicated after that. And that it's a contrast, though, of what we'd read now in chapter 39, where Joseph does pursue holiness, and Judah is just so opposite when it comes to holiness before God. So here we are, Genesis 39. I hope you read it at home. I hope you're going to read chapter 40 this week to get ready for the next message. You'll get so much more out of these messages. And it goes like this, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites and had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. Wow. Potiphar What a stroke of luck. I mean, this is a wealthy man. This is captain of Pharaoh's guard. He has gone through a life of going through the ranks to a very high level. He has power. He has, it's probably like a mansion, a ranch with fields and livestock and agriculture and business and commerce. And it was no small task. And Joseph was entrusted in all of those possessions. Wow. Somehow, this pagan Egyptian who only knew his whole life that there are many gods, the sun god and earth god, and Pharaoh was one of those great deities who he serves, somehow he saw very quickly that Joseph, he said, the Lord was with him, and he even Saul, it says it in twice. He said, the Lord's with him, and the Lord gave him success, and he saw that the Lord is with him. What does that look like when someone sees that the Lord is with you? What did it look like for Joseph? I believe one of them was his integrity and character. Because if you're going to entrust everything you own to someone, you know that they can be trusted, that their word, what they say will do, they have character, they're not going to lie, steal, and cheat. So he must have noticed Joseph had this incredible character. I believe he saw in him that Joseph spoke of the one true God, that there isn't many gods. No, there is the Lord. It's him who I've known and I've served my whole life. In fact, for generations now, three generations, our generations, our people have followed the Lord. Where does this unusual supernatural blessing come from? See, it's bigger than Joseph and his situation. Poor guy, he's a slave, he's in a foreign land. No, it's bigger than that. This started with the father of the Hebrews, Abraham. So we're going to look at that passage, Genesis chapter 12. We're going to read these first few verses. And this is a historical, monumental passage because it marks the moment when God revealed himself and he speaks to one man, Abram, and he's going to make this man's descendants to be God's people, the Jews and Israel. And that's the recorded in throughout the world. This is the only time and the only person God is speaking to individually. All the other religions were pluralistic, believed in many gods and earth and sky. No, there's one true God. And this is the passage that monotheism is Christianity and Judaism. And it's kind of strange, but Islam is monotheistic as well and base Abraham as their father as well through his first son, Ishmael, but not the promised son, Isaac. So this is where it comes from. Let's read these first couple verses. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I'll make you a great nation, and I'll bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Now, there are other times that God speaks to Abraham, confirms his covenant, and God repeatedly says, and you will have many descendants like the stars, like the sand. There's going to be many descendants, not just about you and your family. This is about the future people of God that I'm going to bless. God shows himself faithful to Abraham and his word, but he also is faithful to his son Isaac and his son Jacob. And now we're into the 12 sons, and Joseph is one of the 12. And sure enough, that blessing of the firstborn goes to Joseph and his two sons. Now, I want to say to you, you have the same blessings available to you. Though this was, he's a ethnicity, Jewish, in Hebrews is an ethnicity, but it's from the Hebrews where God, how does he bless us? He gives his word. And he gives the New Testament through Jews. Most of the writers, almost all, are Jewish. And our Messiah is Jewish. And so you and I have a Jewish Messiah living in us by His Spirit. The Holy Spirit is His Spirit. And we have the promises of Abraham. Joseph, just like Joseph had the promises of Abraham that he would be blessed and he would succeed. And there he was in Potiphar's ranch and mansion and all this property. And he is quickly risen to be that top overseer of all that matters there. And let me tell you, you need to assume, expect, and walk into your workplace the same way. I'm sent by God. I have the blessings of Abraham. I am blessed, and what I do will succeed. And your Potiphars, your bosses and managers are going to see that the Lord is with you by your attitude, your actions, your integrity, your character, that you're shining, you're trusting God. You pray, you seek God, and that manager is going to go, I need you to help me with this. You can help over here and just promote you because of that spirit of excellence, because of Christ in you. And so you can experience and walk in the promises like Joseph did. Your neighborhood is a reason why you live there. There's a reason why everyone's not a Christian in your neighborhood, because God wants you to shine that light and stick out like Joseph did among all those pagan workers who had been there with Potiphar for decades, and he just passed them up and rose right above him in honor and respect. Let's keep reading in the story what happens here in verse 3. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that God gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. I mean, that guy is really relaxing. He's not carrying any weight or stress of his estate and his businesses and his property. He just goes to work and comes home and just wants to get on the chef and make sure the chef gets it right tonight. There's an interesting phrase in verse 5. It said, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. This man is getting wealthier and wealthier. He is finding more success. And it was because of the believer, the God-fearing Jew, that believer in that place. That's who you are in the place where you live and work. The organizations you volunteer in, the places that you serve. It goes back to this Genesis breakthrough the universe from heaven to Abraham moment. Verse 3 of Genesis 12 says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. See, this is speaking of the scriptures that are going to bless the world. The Old Testament and New Testament scriptures. This is the Jewish Messiah that's available to us. And this is setting up you and I, a Gentile, to have the opportunity to give our lives to Christ, to turn from our sins and say, okay, I realize I need your holiness and purity. I can't do it by myself. Lord God, I repent. I turn. I'm convicted by my sin. Please, by your blood, wash me anew, make me whole and clean. Thank you, Lord. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose from the grave. I am yours. I'm a child of God now and forever. And now these promises of Abraham are available to you too. But it starts with the relationship with Jesus Christ. The reason, this is a reason why I'm wearing this t-shirt today. It has the American flag on it. Thank God what the Lord has blessed us here in our nation. And thank God we have an ally relationship with Israel. Because I believe that this is one reason why our nation is blessed. Our nation was based not all by Christian leaders, but yes, the leaders of our nation, our forefathers, when they wrote the Declaration of Independence, they had Judeo-Christian values and principles in mind. Those are Judeo, those are from the Old Testament. Christian is from the Old and New Testament. These values and principles, Ten Commandments and all that, are good for communities and societies. That was part of all of the original documents of our nation. So we're blessed in that way. It also says that those who curse you will be cursed. And I believe that, and this is my opinion and going into current events, that Iran and Hamas and other enemies of Israel that are cursing and wanting them to die, they're not going to succeed. Because verse 3 here says, if they curse you, I will curse them. And they're Iranian people who are really Peruvians, is their heritage, their ethnicity. They are hoping and praying that Israel will defeat this Islamic terroristic jihadist regime, that it will completely come down, that they would be free from that oppression. There's even Gazans hoping and praying that Israel will completely destroy all the rulership and power of Hamas, because these are terrorists. They're terrorizing them. They have no care or concern for human life. They hate people, even are willing to murder their own people for their own goals. It's just demonic oppression. And if Israel doesn't do it, if the United States said, God will do it because this is His word. These terrorist organizations are not going to last long. They will be defeated. And for those nations, as we have found out, unfortunately, freedom is not free. Our country's independence and maintaining that freedom was through the death of our forefathers and ancestors coming against enemies that wanted to oppress us. And I want to say thank you, military. Thank you, yes. Veterans. Yes. We are blessed. For 249 years, our country has known freedom. Israel has known their independence for 77 years. They've had 8 wars, and they've had about 8 uprisings and other military skirmishes. So they've had like 16 wars or mini wars. That's like every year, almost, how these things go for them. Freedom is not free, and they know, and these wars are on their land, in their region, in their area. It's not over an ocean like we've been fortunate to experience. So I believe, and I'm spending a little time on this to help you, give you some true historical understanding. The United States, we are blessed because of our allied relationship, and it started within minutes. This is an interesting fact, that in May 14th, 1948, Israel had received the United Nations approval to be a legal state. So David Ben-Gurion, the first prime minister, on May 14, declares independence as this new state of Israel. And 11 minutes later, our president, Harry Truman, who is an evangelical Christian, 11 minutes later, proclaimed support for this a true state of Israel, to let the world know we're going in that way and you should too. And many countries did. Folks, the next day, they were attacked by 5 neighboring Arab nations. These were not terroristic organizations. This is Arab nations, five of them. Egypt, Iraq, Jordan, Lebanon, and Syria. This war lasted from five fronts around a year, depending on when each country, you know, had a ceasefire. And how could they have won that war, plus the other handful of wars that they were outnumbered? How could it happen? Well, you can go with a list of, you know, well, they were well trained. They were Genesis 12, verse 1 and 2 and 3, that I'm going to bless you, and those who curse you, I will curse. It ultimately goes back to this scripture right here, and Joseph is living it out before us. That's why we believe and give thanks that we're blessed. One of the reasons, because we stand with Israel. And I encourage you in your prayers and even in your giving of offerings that you give to ministries in Israel. We as a church, we set aside the 10.6% that go to missions. 2.8 goes to Israel missions, 2.8 goes to foreign missions, and then 5% to home missions. So we want to be a consistent in this. Joseph was the only Hebrew in that pagan land. He's standing out among the rest. He's finding favor like he did from his father. Now he's experiencing it from Potiphar, this favor to be in charge of everything. And it sounds familiar. There's these repeating patterns that are happening. Now let's go to verse 6. Let's get back to the story. Thank you for letting me go into some history there that is impacting even our church and our lives today. Verse 6. Now, this is where the soap opera begins. And I looked up soap opera. They started in the 1950s in the United States. They were a radio program first. They were during the day, so it would be women that were stay-at-home moms. And the radio dramas, these stories, were actually sponsored by soap companies and detergent companies because they were trying to sell their products. And so that's where the word soap opera comes from. Well, the lives, the family lives and the marriages and the house, handmaidens of the wives of these patriarchs that it's a lot of soap opera. And here it is right here in Joseph's life. Verse 6. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. The Word of God told us that to give us a context. Remember, Jacob loved Rachel, Joseph's mom, like at first sight. I mean, he was just enamored with her, fell in love with her, loved her whole life. And so maybe those genes went to Joseph. And he had some really good looks. He must have done a lot of push-ups when he was in the pit or something. I don't know, but he was well-built. He was looking stout. He was hot. He was a stud. He would have been in his mid-20s around then. No one really knows exactly at that time. And so next verse, verse 7 says, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do such a wicked and sin against God? Now, Joseph is, his focus is right. It is, he's identifying this correctly right in front of her. This is wicked and a sin against God. That's my God. It's probably not your God. But my God, the God that I believe and serve, it's a sin against him. So he's got his holiness right. Let's see what happens next. Verse 10. And And you know, and though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Oh, the cloaks that get Joseph in trouble. It caused great jealousy from his brothers. It was a different kind of coat, bright and ornamental. He had the cloak of the head of the servants, the head authority. I'm in charge. And there it is being used against him in betrayal again. Another repeated pattern. There is the right response that Joseph has. He runs from her. He didn't say, "No, now let me, you know, this, you know, you have a husband, let's talk about this, let's sit down." No, you know, he didn't say, you know, listen, he ran from her. This is a principle of Scripture about lust and other sins. Here it is in 2 Timothy 2:22. "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." This is loaded in one of the scriptures you need to have underlined, if not written on an index card, to help you with sins. You're going to flee them, and you're going to not just say, "Okay, it's done." No, I'm going to pursue things like this listed here: faith, love, righteousness, peace, not by yourself, but with those who call on the Lord. These are keys for our own walk of holiness. But there's something going on here that's a little fishy for me. And, you know, I know the story, I've read it before, but I had to go deeper this time. And even reading some Jewish scholars, Hebrew scholars, I aligned with some of the things they were saying. And it's out of verse 10 and 11. That yes, Joseph responds and runs away. And he even has a good plan. He says in verse 10, "And though she spoke to Joseph day by day," now she wasn't, very subtle, was she? "He refused to go to bed with her or even be with her." Isn't that wise? He was not going to be with her alone. He wasn't going to hang out and say, "Listen, we're just going to be friends, okay? I'm just going to put you in the just friends club. Let's just have coffee and let's..." No, he wasn't going to even be with her. But verse 11 says this: "One day." Some translations say, "But one day." But one day, "He went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside." This is the manager of all the servants. He's in charge. He knows their work schedule. He knows everybody reports to him. He knows what's going on. And one day, there was some kind of oversight where he wasn't prepared like he normally has been, and he went into the house and there was no one there. He didn't take note that there's no one here. He didn't realize that, and he didn't make sure, "Oh, listen, well, I'm not going in there because I'm not going to be alone with her." He didn't substitute. He's the boss. Get someone else in there. He could have had his... Listen, folks, there is a principle here of something that wisdom is what protects you from lust, from pornography, from other sins of seduction that come in greed and pull you in. There's a wisdom that protects you. And he missed a piece of the wisdom. Now, let's give him a little break, because the Word of God hadn't been written yet. Moses' road comes after. He writes the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and then the other writers come in centuries after that. In fact, the book of Proverbs, which we're going to look at real quick, comes 1,000 years after Joseph. But I believe that Proverbs 5 and Proverbs 7, which are dedicated to the spirit of lust and seducing, reflects back on Joseph's story. As the Lord is teaching, that was Solomon, son of David, who wrote the book of Proverbs, and he had many sons, and he wrote Proverbs for young men. It's great. There's 31 of them. You just pick the date. Today's the sixth. You read Proverbs 6 today. You skip a couple of days, no problem. Then you pick the other day on the 8th, and you just work your way through the book of Proverbs to gain wisdom from God. Proverbs are a book of wise observations. And I want to read you this passage to get a feel what it's like in Proverbs 5, verses 1 through 9, or 1 through 8. It says, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is a bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps laid straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths wander aimlessly. But she does not know it. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you lose your honor to others and your dignity to one who is cruel." And this isn't the only place this verse 8 is mentioned, but it says, "Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house." Stay far away, Joseph. He kept his office and his duties in her house. He should have already changed that. He should have had his office moved to another building. He could have delegated to anybody on his team. He was in full control of every single worker, servant, and there he was still going in the house near her. Every day. So she doesn't just represent, you know, his story. It's not a female adulterous prostitute, a fornication thing of a woman. This is the spirit of lust and seduction. This is how the temptation works. We're learning how the temptation works. It's not an individual or person, male or female. It's the way the demons are operating, and we get to learn the tricks of the way they seduce through stories like this in the Bible. So, see, I'm concerned here that Joseph was not staying alert to, you know, every day. He got a little lazy there. He wasn't watchful. He wasn't vigilant to protect himself, and he was still working in close proximity to her on a daily basis. I believe that came from him being overconfident because his favor from Potiphar. That's what happened with this father. He had so much favor from his father that he exuded this authority and all in a way that just turned off his brothers. It was immature. It came off as arrogance. And here it is again that he has such confidence from Potiphar that he's, and this is how he says it. Verse 9. And he tells her, the wife, "No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you." So that could have ticked her off. What are you saying? Are you greater than me? I'm his wife. And you're saying you're greater than me? Are you saying you're really in control of all this? This could have ticked her off, that the way he was so confident and proclaiming, "I'm the greatest one on this property." Look at the cloak I'm wearing. He may have stuck out those pecs that he'd been working on. And right at that moment when he said that, and she's like, ah, I'm going to get that guy. Did he get into a presumption that he was going to be protected no matter what because of who he was, how he had gained this favor? And so all along, he's lowering his guard. This whole proximity thing is important in Proverbs 7. It has another chapter about lust and seducing. And there's a story in there that it says, I was watching out of my window and I saw a young man walk down the street toward her corner, the corner where that adulteress lives, and her husband is gone and she's got plans tonight. And he's like, hey, you naive young man with no sense, don't go down that street. Go around it, take the other block and loop around. Don't get near. Proximity is important. And we as men, we need to know and stay away from those places that you can pay to go see and do whatever you pay for. And that's a real thing, even in today's world. But the main problem in today's culture is the proximity of this. Of our laptops, our computers at home, on the desk. This is a real challenge. We need these devices to do our work, to do our business, to do our communication. And so we need to develop the ways how to keep those sites, those YouTube links, those tempting clicks on the mouse, how to keep all that as far as you can to get that computer out in the open in the middle of the room, to put the guards on your phone. Listen, folks, this is the devil's wonderful strategy. I just closed off the distance. And whatever that sin in, be it in greed and materialism and selfishness, be it that these some social media things just produce a selfishness and a dedication to you and your own happiness, and it just, you know how it affects you. Put a distance to it. Put that app in the back, or just get rid of the app. Fast it for a while if you know you're addicted to it. Get it off your phone. I'm going to ask the altar ministry teams to go ahead and come, and I'm going to say some concluding words and some principles here to take home. Here's a practice I can encourage you to do, is take oil. I always have an anointing oil in my pocket, but it can be any oil in your house to represent the oil of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, they would put oil on the furniture and articles that were in the temple and said, this is dedicated to God. When we move into a house, we buy some new furniture, we actually do that. We have a prayer, put a little oil on it. You don't have to put oil on it. But you in your heart, as the authority and owner of that property, you are choosing, Lord, I this is dedicated to you and for your glory. How about anoint your phone? Your laptop, which I've done in computer, and I can't remember if I've anointed this phone and when I thought of this last night, but I'm going to, well, let's do it right now. That it's another expression that says, Lord, everything I do and touch, I want it to glorify you. You know, this isn't a small thing. Usually I think of, you know, when we buy a car, when we buy, you know, furniture that comes into the house and is going to be in our house. And if it's used, you don't know where it's been and what who's owned it. But Lord Jesus, whatever it is, we want what we own and what we're in charge in to be instruments to our holiness, not an instrument of a temptation toward unholiness. take home these things with you. And we have, let's not do the phone number today, okay, online there. But we have people here to pray. We are, when I close, going to move as a body here. So if you need prayer, receive that. It might need to be briefer this morning, and check back in with them or one of us later. But here are some principles I want you to take home. That you have the blessings from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we're studying Joseph. You have them. You have the blessings of that lineage that God spoke 4,000, 5,000 years ago. And so walk in that. Expect that. Have faith for that. Number two, stay away from temptation. Build barriers and obstacles to where that temptation is. Create that distance. Here's another piece for that, for holiness, that if you're struggling with something, lust, pornography, but anything, it could be greed, it could be a self-centeredness, don't keep it a secret. Because when you keep it a secret, you're keeping it in the dark. And you're battling on your own. And that's one reason why we're part of an army together. We support and love and encourage one another. If you remember the scripture I read earlier, it said, flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, and love and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So find somebody who's a believer you trust. They're more mature than you are, and say, hey, I need prayer and I need help, because you need to find them or someone, a counselor or a pastor, who can help you find the root of that. Usually these expressions of lust and other sins are a symptom of something deeper. So you want to not just ask forgiveness and repent, but you also want healing, restoration, and deliverance. So you want to carry this thing out till you're really changed and transformed. And then stay alert. Don't be presumptuous with subtle pride. So what wall is in your life? What prison is in your life that you're faced with this again? It's a repeated pattern. It's frustrating. And, well, stay alert. Did you open a crack, an open door? You presume that it was all done. God may be getting your attention and say, I want to take another layer off. It's like those onions have different layers, and he's taking another layer off. And I think that's what he was doing with Joseph, is taking another layer off. Yeah, he was exalted to that ruler of the whole property. He was second in command, and yet there was more pride to come off his character, his soul. We're going to let Julia just pray, or Stephen, just play up one verse in chorus of this, and just let us wait here in a time of before the Lord, and you follow the Lord and what he's speaking to you and guiding you to in your heart this morning.
I've searched the world. Treasures that fade are never enough. And then you came along, God, you put me back together, and every desire.
me go ahead and pray. We have a big day ahead of us, and it's going to be a blast. And so, Lord Jesus, we are a people, a Living Waters Church family that is open to your pure Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, to bring us into salvation if we're holding back there, or to bring us into a deliverance into holiness and purity, of another layer of something coming off that, Lord, is not like you. We want to be like you. We want to pursue righteousness, joy, and peace. We want to pursue you. Lord, thank you that as we continue to go in this life with Joseph, that you speak to us out of your word, out of these stories. This week, Lord God, we want to stay alert. Alert to you and alert to the little tricks of the enemy. And with that, Lord God, your blessing is on us. We're going to have a great week. Your hand is on us. And we look forward to this week. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Boy, you were glad for that, weren't you? Was it that long? Was it that long? Golly, sorry. Okay. Go ahead and bring the house lights up. And we're going to go ahead and move out there. If you would just fellowship out there, don't hang out in here. Everybody come. Hope you stay for lunch, but if you have to go, we understand. But come join us for this dedication of blessing over the playground. All right.
I'm not afraid.
Oh, good, good. Well, I want you to do it.